deeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Well, it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Someone this week said, why don't you take the offering after the message today? If you've been coming here any length of time, you know that we don't work that way. That's not the way we roll. Our name is on the rock and our feet are on the roll, rock and roll. And, you know, I love the fact that we don't have to manipulate people or squeeze people or put a guilt trip on people. We just go through God's word as it's written. And I just deliver the mail and scatter the seed, and it's up to the Holy Spirit to have his way. And you know, the all-important thing this morning is I think we need to look at the context of the text, and it's not about tithing. I've seen people manipulate and twist with this, and those kind of folks I call twistians because they twist the word of God. There's even a more important lesson here, I think, for us here this morning. And I think it's a lesson that's lacking in the church today. It has to do with purity in the body of Christ. We are getting ready for the return of the Lord. And he's coming for a bride that is without spot and without blemish, that is pure, and his bride is the church. We're not perfect, but you know what? We serve a holy God. And Peter, who we have here in our text here this morning, tells us in his epistle that we are to be holy as he is holy, for God is holy. And so this morning, chapter 5 is actually a continuation of chapter 4. I love the fact that early on, Chuck Smith taught us that when you read a text, go back a few verses or a chapter, go forward a few verses or a chapter, so you get the full context of what is going on in the story. Exciting things were happening in the church. If you back up, if you were here last week, God was doing some incredible things in his church, and God to this day still does incredible things in his church when we walk in obedience to his word. And so last week we saw those who believed were of one heart and one soul. You know, where the word of God is preached and the power of the Holy Spirit is moving, and the church is desiring all that God has for us. Isn't it wonderful to see that our hearts are one and our soul is one? Even as David and Jonathan, Scripture tells us, their hearts were knit together. And that's what I love about this fellowship of believers. Your hearts are knit together. That's a wonderful testimony of the Lord and who he is. In his high priestly prayer, John 17, we covered this a couple of months back when we were in John's Gospel. Jesus prayed to the Father concerning his church, and this is what he prayed. Father, that all may be one as we are one. as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. But yeah, we look around at the church, and I hate competition. We are not against the other fellowships of believers around this valley. Our hearts need to be knit together. It is so important that we have unity in the body of Christ. J. Vernon McGee says this, "To live above with the saints I love, oh, wouldn't it be glory? But to live below with the saints I know, now that's a different story." And we laugh and chuckle about that, but how sad is that? In the early church, being of one heart and one soul overflowed into their ministering to one another. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit in the church. People that deny themselves, people that esteem others better than themselves, and people that minister to each other, sharing what they have with one another. And we saw last week in verse 33 of chapter 4 that great grace was upon them all. It's one thing to have grace, which is getting what we don't deserve, but how about great grace? And again, don't we get to experience that as well? Because God wants to pour out His great grace upon us all. And because they understood that everything that they had belonged to God, when someone had a need, they used their divine resources, and that's what they are. You and I are property managers for the Lord. I don't care how wealthy you are, how poor you are, whatever it might be, we are property managers of God's resources. Why? Because everything that we have comes from Him. And there was not one in the early church that lacked in anything. Again, that's a healthy church where we're so sensitive to one another's needs. We'll not just talk about it and pray about it, but if we have the divine resources to take care of it, we will do something about it. And it was then that through the Holy Spirit that Luke singles out a man last week by example, a familiar name in the church, is a man by the name of Barnabas. He was a man with a pure heart and soul, not wanting to toot his own shofar, if you would, or call attention to himself, but he wanted to experience the simple blessedness of giving, and he did that. His name, of course, was Joseph, according to 4:36, but we all know him as Barnabas, the son of encouragement. That's a healthy church as well, where we have sons and daughters of encouragement. You see, the word encourage means to impart courage to one another. And don't we live in a time when people are discouraged? And we have the ability to be Barnabases and to impart courage to people by loving them, by encouraging them, by hugging them, whatever it might be. And you know what I find, and this is so wild, is sometimes people get the impression that pastors have all the answers. And people come in for counseling, they're really, really hurting, and sometimes I'll sit and listen and listen and listen. I won't say a word. And all of a sudden they'll leave and go, "Wow, that's exactly what I needed, Pastor Joe." And I think, I didn't even mention a word. Sometimes people just need someone to be there to listen. And you know what? We all have that ability, don't we, to listen. That's why God gave us two ears and one mouth. We're supposed to listen twice as much as we speak. And we need listeners. We need people that are full of compassion. Barnabases. And so we find that Barnabas was a prominent figure in the book of Acts. He got to travel with Paul. We have a little bit of a bio concerning him last week. His surname, of course, and his nickname. His place of birth, which was the island of Cyprus. We saw that he was a Levite. And this is an important part of what we're going to see here in a moment. He was a Levite, meaning that he was from the priestly tribe of Levi. Now, here in chapter 4, verse 37, is where the fourth chapter of Acts and the fifth chapter of Acts are dovetailed, are linked together. You see, according to the law, Numbers 18, Deuteronomy 10:9, the Levites were prohibited from owning property. And being a Levite and owning property was sin. Tied right in even with the last commandment, covetousness. And so when Barnabas came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior in obedience to the Word of God, with his new heart and his new soul and experienced God's great grace, no longer living under the law, out of a pure love and out of a pure heart, guess what he did? He sold all of his land and he gave it to the church. He laid it at the apostles' feet. Why? Because he was obeying God's word, being a Levite and obeying Scripture. But in the first verse of chapter 5, notice what happens. All of a sudden, we have a couple here that observes what Barnabas did. And they decide to do the same thing, but for the wrong reason. But a certain man, and the word certain there means it's someone that everybody knew in the church, the first church, named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. But what a sharp contrast we see in the church here. All of a sudden, the beauty of believers with one heart and one soul and great grace, as we've seen thus far, and selfless giving is all of a sudden marred by the ugliness of sin, deceit, hypocrisy, and vain glory. That's the contrast we find here between Barnabas and between Ananias and Sapphira. What a sharp and sudden contrast. I mean, things were going so well in the church. There was this tightness of one heart, one soul. There was this grace. We see an interesting contrast here between the spirit-filled Barnabas and the satanically inspired deception in verse 3 of Ananias and Sapphira. And this is a pretty heavy section. It really is. But I think it's a very, very important section for us all here this morning. Why? Because when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the greatest evidence of who we are is we have a new heart. All things become new. Even Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, in writing his gospel, the gospel that bears his name in chapter 19, verse 8, speaks of one by the name of Zacchaeus. You know him as the vertically challenged little guy that was up a tree and out on a limb, which is like where we were all found when Jesus found us. We were up a tree and out on a limb, weren't we? But yeah, when he came to know Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us that he repaid all of those that he ripped off as a tax collector. He said, if there's anybody else, I'll pay back four times. Four times of what I ripped them off for. That's a new heart. That's what it means to be a believer. That we get right with those that we burned, those that we've ripped off. I think it's so important that we take heed at the message. It's been wisely said that Satan could not destroy the church from the outside, and so he became a member. Joined the church. Jude tells us this. Jude 4. That certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for the condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of God into lewdness, even denying our Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the title came from here this morning, When Sin Creeps In. And to this very day, sin creeps in. Satan is a liar, a murderer, a cheat, a thief. He disguises himself as an angel of light. Jesus had a lot to say about hypocrisy. It means to be a play actor on the stage of life. It means one who deliberately deceives, trying to make people think that they are something that they are really not. According to Matthew 23, Jesus spends a whole chapter on rebuking the hypocrites. I believe it's Warren Wiersbe or John MacArthur that says that hell will be filled with hypocrites. No less than 8 times Jesus says, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. And Ananias and Sapphira put up this lovely front, trying to conceal their ugly lives. I wonder what it looks like from heaven. By the ultimate judge. When he looks down, even today, Sunday, throughout the churches, throughout America, throughout the world, that are gathered together singing, I surrender all. I wonder if that's truly the case. Boy, there's certain songs that are pretty convicting. And usually when I'm singing that song, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, is there anything hidden behind my back? I surrender all, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We praise him with our lips, Scripture says, but oftentimes our heart is far from him. Jesus had a lot to say about deliberate deception. So here's the problem. Withholding their proceeds was not the sin. Verse 4 tells us that. Their sin was in pretending to be something that they were not and lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of times when people first read this section, what do you mean, lying to the Holy Spirit? That's exactly what the text says. The original Greek here for kept back is a funny word that I can hardly even pronounce. Nos phizomai, which means to misappropriate funds. It means to steal. It's interesting, when we look at their names, Ananias is a great name, but unfortunately it's been tarnished in Scripture because of this account. Ananias means God is gracious. Sapphira is another beautiful name. As a matter of fact, that's what it means. It means beautiful. But it will soon be proven that her heart is ugly, and the one whose name is God is gracious, we'll find out not only is God gracious, but God is holy. And God says what he means and means what he says. And it's quite shocking when we read this text for the first time and see that God killed two people because of a deceitful business transaction. Wednesday night. And you know what I see? At the beginning of a great work of the Lord in church history, all the way back into the Old Testament, it's interesting that at the beginning of a new work that God does, that he brings judgment oftentimes right off the bat to those that think they're going to pull the wool, no attention, no pun intended, the wool over the good shepherd's eyes. In Genesis 38, last Wednesday night, we talked about two that God struck dead, one by the name of Ur and the other one by the name of Onan. And then in Joshua 7, as the children of Israel went into the promised land, God again had to set the standard in Joshua chapter 7 with one by the name of Achan. Remember that story? He ripped some things off and hid them in his tent. What an interesting analogy that is. Why? Because sin is hidden in our tent. God opened up the earth and swallowed Achan and his family. Leviticus chapter 10, we find Nadab and Abihu who offered up strange fire, the strange fire of deception before the Lord. For Ananias and Sapphira, their deceptive offering was an affront to God. And their execution was God's work in keeping his church pure. Has God changed? Does he turn a blind eye to what goes on in his church today? Absolutely not. And you know, oftentimes people think because they don't get busted right on the spot or judged right on the spot that, well, maybe God missed this one. I'll get away with this one or whatever it might be. Woe to you who think that way. Verse 2 says, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife, also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. It's pretty evident that God gives Peter one of the gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Actually, two of them. Spiritual discernment as well as a word of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. I have to wonder, right off the bat, when Peter said, Ananias, whether Ananias wasn't thinking, oh boy, he's going to get to toot the horn right now. Ooh-wee, watch this. I'm going to get the praise of all the congregation here and honor from Peter and going to get my name on a plaque and the whole thing. Yeah, maybe even a statue out front for my spectacular gift. I really have to believe that's the way he was thinking here. When actually, Peter gives him a stern rebuke. Now, keep in mind, Peter didn't kill Ananias or Sapphira. Peter confronted the sin that was God that put them to death. And notice what he says. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Why? Because Satan is a liar, a murderer, and a thief. And don't we see all of those things right here in this one section in the New Testament church? Meaning that Ananias' sin was satanically influenced by the tempter. Of course, Ananias and Sapphira had to respond to that temptation, as we are all tempted, and it's up to us whether we resist temptation and resist the devil that he would flee. But Satan is a master at lying to people's hearts and lying to people's minds. Just look around at the world today. Look how he's deceived people. The God of this world, the Bible says, has blinded their eyes. You see, Satan can lie to you, but he doesn't do your sinning for you. We have a free will and we have a free won't. And it's up to us to know the truth of God's word. As I shared at prayer early this morning, it's not by coincidence that this morning I turn on Charles Stanley and he's speaking about the devil, tempting Jesus in the wilderness, and how Jesus answered with the word, of course, as you know. And I went in and shaved and all, come back out, put on David Jeremiah, and guess who he's talking about? The devil. And guess what? Guess who I'm talking about here this morning? The devil. So I think there's something threaded through the message for us all today that we need to take heed. We need to be wise. Satan plays for keeps. Notice also, Peter does not accuse him of lying to the church. A lot of my buddies here in law enforcement, and I even have a friend that's a judge and all, and I always say to them, you know, we have something in common. They say, what is that? I said, people just lie to us blatantly, you know. It's amazing how people just flat out lie. But yet, it's not up to me to judge. My Bible tells me that love believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things, and eventually the truth is going to come forth. Peter doesn't accuse him of lying to the church or to the pastor or to the apostle, but to the person of the Holy Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit is a person. You know that, don't you? The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's two important points here. Number one, he is not it. He is the person of the Holy Spirit, and he can be lied to. Isn't that amazing? Secondly, according to verse 4, the Holy Spirit is God. And there are a lot of cults and isms that deny that, but we have living proof right here in the very text that we have before us this morning. You see, God loves his church. God is jealous for his church. God's church was purchased by the blood of his Son, and God put the church on earth to glorify him and to do his work and to be a light and salt to a lost and a dying world out there. No wonder Satan does all that he can to try to disrupt things and misrepresent God through even Christians. Why? Because Satan hates God, and because you belong to God, guess what? Satan hates you as well. Satan hates the church. He wants to destroy the church. Look around. What's going on? Had Peter not been discerning, Ananias and Sapphira could have become influential people in the church. And that can happen. You know, that happens in a lot of churches today, where the pastors go over the records and see who the big tithers are, and that's who they appoint to leadership. Well, I got news for you. You can ask our church secretary and our elder board. I don't look at anything that anybody else gives because I do not want to be a respecter of persons. And I don't want to be influenced by what a person does or does not give to God. That's just the way it is. God is the one that exalts and God is the one that takes down. But how sad it is today, there are many today that are supposed to be these influential people within the church that have been planted there by Satan. Yeah. I know that comes to us as a shock to some people, but I, in spending 12 years in Vermont, saw churches that had Satan in the pulpit. Absolutely. Satan's mouthpiece rather than God's mouthpiece. How do you know God's mouthpiece? They preach the word of God. Every yacht, every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I, the feel-good stuff as well as the hard stuff like we have here this morning. But you know what, folks? We need it all. We need every jot and every tittle. We need every bit of Scripture that is given by the inspiration of God. Amen. The church is God's army. And guess what? Satan wants to join the ranks. Verse 5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, what a shock. He wasn't getting his name on a plaque. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Notice the second part of verse 5. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. God's judgment came swiftly, didn't it? Boom! The ultimate cause of death was God's judgment, not Peter's. Peter didn't do this. God did. But Peter did address the sin in the church. God has called pastors and elders and leaders to oversee the state of the flock, not to police God's lives, but to enforce the word of God. The cause here, we don't know. Perhaps it was a cardiac arrest, brought on by shock, or brought on by terror. Bless you. Remember there was one by the name of Nabal in the Old Testament, where it says his heart froze. Boom. Bingo, his heart stopped. You ever been terrified or shocked or scared to the point you thought you were going to have a heart attack? I have. You can watch your shirt and see it moving. Boom, 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 boom. I wonder if Ananias looked down and saw boom. It's a very sobering point, and this is a fact, that sometimes God takes the lives of sinning believers. I've seen it over the years. I'm not going to name experiences or name names, but I have seen over the years the sobering truth that God will take the life of a sinning believer who refuses to repent. Death is God's ultimate form of discipline for sinning believers. You read it in 1 John, I believe it's chapter 5. There is a sin which leads unto death. He wants his church to be pure. And notice what happened immediately at the end of verse 5. All of a sudden, man, purity's taking place, isn't it? Check it out. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Wow. Woo. The old E.F. Hutton commercial. When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. I got a feeling that one greater than E.F. Hutton was speaking to the church there. And everybody was listening. I love J. Vernon McGee, you know that. And this is what he says about this section of Scripture. I won't use his Huckleberry Hound voice, but I know you young people going, who's Huckleberry Hound? Google it and find out. He's a cartoon character. That's when TV was good. If McGee says, if those who lied to God in our churches today drop dead, we would certainly have a lot of funerals. Some of them, I believe, would be pastors. G. Campbell Morgan, another saint, says this, the church's administration today is not what it was, or there might be many dead men and women at the end of some services. Whew. That's heavy. That's some heavy stuff there. But you know what? There today is what I call presumption or assumption. That God just doesn't take sin as serious today. You think he does? I believe that with all of my heart. Yes, I enjoy the great grace of God and all of the wonderful Holy Spirit moments, but I also am so grateful for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I am so grateful for that. But God doesn't leave me in my sin. And yes, we all sin, we all fall short, but we can't stay there. We have to be like Zacchaeus and make things right. And when I first got saved, I went back to people and I got things right. I mean, first place I went was to my wife. Yeah. I got on my knees. I remember the spot in our house in West Covina. I got down on my knees with tears streaming down my face and I begged her forgiveness for all the hurt and the pain and the grief that I put her through. Then I went to my kids. Then I went to my family and right on down the line. Why? Because my heart was new. I was now convicted. I was now changed. I now knew that God is holy And God required me to be holy. And Scripture very clearly says that if you have aught against anyone, that you don't even bring your offering to the altar, you go and get right with that person, and then God says, you bring your offering to me. When's the last time you heard that one preached? Feel good churches won't tell you that today. But you know what? The day I really felt good was the day that I knew that I was a sinner and I confessed my sin to Jesus Christ and I got right with him, and guess what? I've been feeling good ever since. Not about myself, but about my relationship with the true and living God. But today there's this presumption or assumption that God doesn't take sin seriously. Grandma, what big eyes you have. That nobody's perfect. God loves us all. And there's plenty of time to repent. Should have used my Joel Osteen voice on that one. The guy never preaches against sin. He never sounds the alarm. He never warns that Jesus Christ is coming soon. He preaches a universal doctrine, folks, that all people are going to heaven. And all dogs are going to heaven. That's a doggone lie. If you assume those things, you are a fool. And you have not read the Bible, and you don't know the true and the living God and what his word says. There are those who think, well, time is an undeserved gift that God owes to no one. Man, oh man, some of the things you hear and see today. Mick Jagger's still singing, time is on my side. Boy, I got news for him. But at the same time, he's still singing, I can't get no satisfaction. Twice we read in our text this morning, great fear came upon all who heard, verse 5 and verse 11. And that's why God allows these things to happen, for purity in his church, godly fear. Proverbs tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And there's a progression we see here, you see? We've moved from great power, and you know what? Great power in the church is a wonderful thing. And great grace is a wonderful thing. But you know what? So is great fear. They all three have to go together. It's like you've got to have all three spokes on the wheel or you'll be out of balance. You must have a holy reverence for Almighty God. Great fear. And all three have an important place in God's church today. Reverence for God. We must have a holy fear and a reverence for Almighty God. Why? Because Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, verse 28, that our God is a consuming fire. Verse 6. Imagine this, Peter saying, could we get the ushers to come forth, please? And the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Can you imagine that? Wow. Ushers come forth, wrap this guy up and take him out. Wow, that's crazy. And so then you go out to lunch and someone asks you, how was church today? Imagine. How do you answer that one? Well, this guy Ananias and his wife. Man, how was church today? How pure was the church now with what had happened? Great fear came upon them, reverence for God. That's when we take God seriously. What will it take to purify the church today? As you know, a year ago in January, it's been 13 months for me, I was told that I had 5 months to live. I had that surgery and all. But you know what? I am so grateful to God that he's purified my life through that fear. I had fear. I wasn't fear of dying or anything else. It's just fear for my wife, for my grandkids, my kids, whatever. I am so grateful that God brought me to the place where all of a sudden the reverence has come back into my life for Almighty God. Take life's experiences like that as a blessing from God, because he loves us enough to tell us the truth so that he can purify us individually as well as corporately. You see, today there's a lot of prosperity preaching, and there's a lot of prophecy preaching. And there's a lot of purpose-driven preaching. But do you notice, whenever you get into prophecy, you look at the section of Scripture before prophecy, and it's always about purity that precedes prophecy, because we need to be ready for the return of the Lord, whether it's individually or corporately at the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul preached on purity in the church before he taught on the rapture of the church. And there's a lot of people today talking, rapture, 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 let's get out of here, let's go. And I'm thinking, are you ready? Are you really ready? Are we living a holy life before the Lord? Where is the purity preaching today? We're getting a little taste of it here. Verse 7. And that was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Oh my. And Peter answered, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. He gave her a chance to repent, didn't he? And guess what? She says, oh yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead. Ushers, come forward, please, and carried her out and buried her by her husband. So great fear came on all the church and upon all who heard these things. Now, in verse 7, we see Sapphira coming in, his wife. Now, here we have the same old lie, a lie that we all hear every moment of every day, I'm sure. Most common response is, I'm not hurting anyone. Without a show of hands, I wonder how many of us have been affected in this room by drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality. You fill in the blanks. And most of these folks will say, well, I'm not hurting anyone. I'm not hurting anyone. Does that sound familiar? When Satan came to Eve and said, you shall not surely die. So what happened? How'd that work for her? She died. And so did Adam. They're in this together. You have no idea how many families that I've seen die, if you would, over the years that I've been in ministry, over sin, in their marriage, in their family, whatever it might be. Now, we're not sure whether it was Ananias who dragged Sapphira down or Sapphira that pulled him down, but we know that they were both in this together. It was mutual and it was planned. Another point is that sin always drags others down. I shared Wednesday night how if you were to sit down on this platform and put your hand up for me to pull you up, it would be a lot easier for you to pull me down than it would be for me to pull you up. And that's the way the enemy works. He wants to pull you down. He wants to pull your marriage down. He wants to pull your kids down. He wants to pull your relationship with others down. He would love to pull this church down. How do I know that? Because he's trying to pull me down every moment of every day. I have trials and tests and temptations 100-fold since God allowed me to share his word. But you know, it's well worth it because it's the truth of God's word. And I love the other end of it where those that do believe and receive and repent, whose lives are transformed. That's what makes it all worthwhile. And again, we see here, ushers, come forward, please. If you profess to be a Christian couple, you have a responsibility. First of all, you need to refuse to participate in your spouse's sin. You need to obey God's word. Submission does not mean submitting to sin. I've seen husbands drag their wives down. I've seen wives drag their husbands down, whatever it might be. That is not what it means to submit to one another. Because you need to know what the rest of that verse says. Submit to one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin will kill your marriage. I'm sure we've all seen it. Sin will kill your family. Sin will kill your witness. Sin will kill your joy. Sin will kill your peace. Why? Because hypocrisy kills. pretending to be something we're really not and not dealing with the issues that are at hand in our personal lives before the Lord. Hypocrisy kills, deception kills, lying to the Holy Spirit kills. And here they had a front. Looked pretty good from the outside, from the front. Years ago, I went to Universal Studios, and you drive down the street in a little tram, and they show you all the houses from all the movies you watched years ago. Oh, there's Leave It to Beaver's house, and there's Father Knows Best's house. But yet you go around the back of these houses, and there's nothing there. They've got a bunch of boards holding them up. It's just a big front. And I wonder how many Christian lives and Christian marriages are like that today. It's nothing but a front with a bunch of sticks holding it up. Wood, hay, and stubble. And yet at the same time, there are probably those thinking, oh man, what a godly man that Ananias is. What a godly woman Sapphira is. Oh man, she teaches Sunday school. Look at him, he's an elder. And right on down the line, oh man, they always quote scriptures. They always pray. Oh man, they have the most flowery King James prayers I've ever heard. But then all of a sudden one day it's, whatever happened to so-and-so? You know, as a pastor, I hear that all the time. Whatever happened to so-and-so? Why did they leave the church? Where did they go? What's going on? What happened to Pastor so-and-so? He's out of ministry. Him and his wife aren't together anymore. How sad. Why? Because they bought into the hypocrisy thing. They put up a front. They didn't have a holy fear and a reverence for Almighty God. And they begin to justify rather than crucify. You know how easy it is to justify today in a politically correct world? God did not come into this world to justify your sin. He came into this world to crucify your sin. And it cost him everything. He went to that cross for you and for me, and he died a bloody, brutal death so that we might be forgiven for our sins. Crucified, not justified. And God is not going to buy some of the lame brain excuses that I hear. But that's okay. I'm not here to judge anyone, but God will be the ultimate judge when they carry you or me off one day. This is the second mention. 11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. I want to close on a more positive note. You wouldn't mind, would you? And this is not to disclaim anything I've already shared. What I've shared is God's truth, God's word. Why? Because James says that pastors will have to receive a stricter judgment when they stand before the Lord one day, and I don't want to be there saying that I compromised. But at the same time, Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. He didn't say beat my sheep, he said feed my sheep. And so to end on a more positive note, I think verse 5b and verse 11 are incredible verses. Why? Because it shows that there are many benefits to church discipline. You can look at it even with your children. Those of us that are old school that actually disciplined our children. Are there benefits? Absolutely. My children thank me today that I applied the rod of correction to the seat of understanding. I didn't care what Dr. Spock or Dr. Seuss or whoever it says. I listen to the great physician, Jesus Christ, the great obstetrician, Jesus Christ, because he created these kids and he knows how to take care of them. And he gives us Emmanuel's manual to do it. There's many benefits to church discipline. It makes the church pure, holy, and that's when there's great power. That's when there's great grace. That's when there's great joy. It's because we're doing it God's way. I want to do it God's way. I know we all want to do it God's way, don't we? We want to enjoy God's best within our lives and our marriages and within His church. So there's purity that comes. And there's this deterrent of sin. Why? Because messages like this cause us to examine ourselves. And that's what we're going to do here before we come to the communion table. As Paul very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us before we even come to the table to examine our hearts, lest we partake of the cup and the bread in an unworthy manner. Because some of you, he says, have even died. Whoa, that's a heavy one. And so it's a deterrent, and it causes self-examination. Let me close with this verse, and then we'll get into the cup and the bread this morning. Peter goes on to write in his epistle. I love this. We get the rest of the story through Peter's life. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. And again, we would be wise to take heed to what Peter has to say. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Meaning that we're to judge sin right now in our own lives. Why? Because it begins with the house of the Lord. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? He goes on to say to Peter, Pastor Peter, if you would, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not cops, but to oversee his flock, it's his, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not to lord over people, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You see, the rest of the story is, we're going to receive crowns one day. Won't get into the crown thing right now, but you know what? One day we will have the privilege of and the honor of casting those crowns at the feet of the only one who is worthy. The one who has given us the crown of life, Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, we're not home yet. We've got a race to run. We don't know when the end of our race is going to come here in this church. I don't know. I know we're all in line. And it's either going to be the rapture or the rupture that's going to take us home. Either the rapture of the church or the rupture of your heart. But we shall see him face to face. And oh, that when we appear before the chief shepherd, that he would say, well done, good and faithful servant. How close are we? I don't know. But it just seems to be that the trump of God could sound any moment now. Where do you stand? What's it going to feel like for his arms to be wrapped around us? We were talking earlier, Eddie and I and Jim. How sad it is that we live in a world now that's like cooties. Don't even touch anybody. You know? Hey, how you doing, man? You know, knuckles. Dude, knuckles, give me a hug. Or give me a handshake. How sad it would be for me to enter into the house of the Lord and Jesus standing there going, knuckles, boom. We need to love one another, embrace one another. We're family. This is exciting. But the world wants to separate us. They want us just to go online and talk to one another and text one another and don't have contact with anybody. You might get measles. What a joke. Maybe my measles will lead to death and I'll be home sooner than I anticipate. That's okay with me. Beloved, love one another. Now, I'm going to call the ushers forth, and it's not because we have someone laying dead up here. But we're going to pass out the cup and the bread. Okay, ushers, come forth. Everybody's going, oh, no.